want to look tonight at a subject burning bright for Christ. John the Baptist was a man who burned bright for Christ. Our text for this evening is there in the verse 2 of Luke chapter 3. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. The word of God came unto John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Zacharias had been informed by the angel Gabriel that he was going to be a father, even in his old age. He was going to be the father of a son, and he would call that son by the name of John. Recall last week, he said that John means God is gracious. God was gracious to Zacharias and Elizabeth. When he received this wonderful news, Zacharias was filled with doubt. He doubted the word of the angel. If you look there at Luke chapter 1 and verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Then we read in verse 19, and look at the reply that Gabriel gave to Zacharias. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. It's interesting how Gabriel responded to the words of Zechariah, those words of doubt. In other words, Gabriel was saying, I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent by God to deliver this message to you. And basically saying, Zacharias, you have no business doubting this word. This is the word of God. This is the word that I bring you from God. So Gabriel challenged Zacharias about doubting God's word. And as a result, he was struck dumb until the child was born. So we see how seriously God takes the sin of doubting his word. And we read there then in Luke 1 and verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Go down to verse 64. And his mouth was opened immediately. Zacharias' mouth was opened. And we are told, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. It would appear that not only was Zacharias struck dumb, he was deaf as well for those 9 months. Because when he was challenged about why his son would be called John, we're told in verse 62, and they made signs to his father. They made a sign to Zacharias how he would have him called. So if he was able to hear, they wouldn't have to make signs to him. And so there for those 9 months, Zacharias was struck deaf and dumb. But when John was born, we see that Zacharias was filled with joy. Look at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Typical father. And what joy would have filled his heart since he was now an old man. His wife well stricken in years. And no doubt they thought they would never have children, never have a child. And there he has just been blessed by a son. They are mindful, I'm sure, of the words of the psalmist. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So Zacharias was filled with joy. Just as Hannah, you recall, was filled with joy when she had waited some time to be blessed with a son. And when God answered her prayer, and she was blessed with a son, and she was blessed with a son called Samuel, she gave thanks to God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, and then the opening verses of the chapter 2. So there's Zacharias, he gave thanks to God. Then we read about Hannah praising the Lord, giving thanks for her son. And of course we know how Mary gave thanks to the Lord for her son, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. We read then there in verse 46 of first chapter of Luke, and verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generation shall call me blessed. So a great rejoicing in the homes of each of those individuals because God blessed them with children. And you think of the joy that each of these children brought to their parents, and later on, the joy those same children brought to others in adulthood. But now a period of time of approximately from the birth of John, a period of time of approximately 30 years. We said that John was a Christ-like man. And he was like Christ in so many ways. And even in the period of time from his birth till he commenced his public ministry. We know very little about Christ in his early days. From he was 12 years of age until he commenced his ministry. We know absolutely nothing. And here is John, from the day he was born till he begins his public ministry. We know nothing. And so then, about approximately 30 years have passed, and John was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Luke 1, verse 80. And now that day has come. And Israel is about to be introduced to John the Baptist. And I want tonight to look first of all at the beginning of John's ministry. The beginning of John's ministry. It is believed that the actual ministry of John, that is his public ministry, only lasted for a period of about 6 months to 12 months. That was the length of his public ministry, about 6 to 12 months. So he had a very short public ministry. The end of which time he was arrested, he was imprisoned, and he was murdered, he was beheaded. a short life of service. Yet how that service told for the Lord. The Lord Jesus commended his servant in a most wonderful and remarkable way. This is what the Lord Jesus said about John. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Matthew 11, verse 11. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And on another occasion, when speaking about John, the Lord Jesus had this to say. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. John 5, verse 35. Is the Lord, and he's speaking about his servant, that he was a burning and a shining light. For that short period of time in his life, as he served the Lord for 6 to 12 months, he was a burning and a shining light for Christ. Now, in the light of what the Lord said of John, what would the Lord say of our lives? What would the Lord say about us? Would he say that we have been burning and shining lights for himself? Or have we put our light under a bushel that it cannot be seen and has been hid? But John was a burning and a shining light, and it only burned for a short period of time. This reminds me very much of the life of Robert Murray McShane. You ever get a book of his sermons or Andrew Bonner's life story of McShane? Be sure and get it and read it. The sermons will thrill your soul. Robert Murray McShane served the Lord in Dundee in Scotland. He was a holy, Christ-like man, a true soul winner. When people referred to McShane, that's how they referred to him. They called him Holy McShane. Yet Robert Murray McShane lived a very short life. He went home to his eternal reward when he was in his 30th year. And like John the Baptist, the life of Murray McShane told for Christ. Even though he died on the 25th of March, 1843, his sermons are still being read, and those sermons are still blessing those who read them, and he's still being talked about, even today, of him and John the Baptist. It could be said, he being dead, yet speaketh, Hebrews 11, and 4. Would this not challenge us? Would it not challenge us about the life that we live? How do we live our lives? Do we live those lives for Christ? Are we burning and shining lights in this dark and wicked world? I have only one life on this earth. And this vapor is passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. Only one life to live. I must not withhold it from God. Only one life to give. I must not miss the well done of God. I've often said that I personally wish I was starting all over again. The Lord knows my heart. I wish I was starting my ministry all over again. But that's not possible. But here is John the Baptist. He was beginning that short life of service as Christ's forerunner. Luke begins his account regarding the beginning of John's ministry by telling us about the wickedness in the land. This was the situation that John was born into and commenced his ministry. We're told there in Luke chapter 3 in the opening verses. We're told, now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Matthew, in his account of the beginning of John's ministry, Matthew just speaks about in those days. But here Luke gives us a fuller account of what those days were like. This list of names reveals and emphasizes how corrupt society was when John began his ministry. In this list that Luke mentions, you have five political rulers and two religious rulers, Annas and Caiaphas. And there's hardly a name in this list which is not infamous for wickedness. They're known for their wickedness. We know little about each of these men except their evil deeds. They were treacherous murderers who would kill their own members of their own family. This evil pervaded not only the political realm, but the religious life also. And when such evil was found amongst the political and religious leaders, what must the people have been like? We know that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Notice seven names. Seven, of course, we know is the number of completion. Seven names, five political, two religious. And here we have seven individuals who are only known for their wickedness. Seven being the number of completeness. There you have the situation in the land. It was completely given over to wickedness. The land was steeped in wickedness. And into that situation came John the Baptist, a faithful preacher of God's word, was what was needed. And John the Baptist was that preacher. Turn over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. It was a similar situation. Genesis 6. Now we read in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a situation. You can apply the word complete there to those words as well. Man was completely sold out to their sin. Look at it again. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, imagination, thoughts, and heart was only evil continual. Only evil. There was no good in man at that time, similar to the situation that John commenced his ministry. Was completely given over to wickedness. Go on down, Genesis 6, and verse 11. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That was the word of the Lord to Noah. Man given over to wickedness completely. But as God raised up a man called John the Baptist for his day, God raised up a man in Genesis for that day. And that man was Noah. Noah is a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah not only built an ark, but according to 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Just like John the Baptist. Burning and shining light. Noah was a burning and shining light. He was a preacher of righteousness. Even though there were not too many saved. 8, including Noah himself, that entered the ark. Of course, nothing much has changed today. And to combat the evil in this land, what's needed? Preachers of righteousness. We look at the turmoil that the land is in, the turmoil that the world is in, and people look to politicians and say, oh, it's a political remedy that's needed. Not at all. Man's heart is depraved, no matter who the politician is. What's needed is for God to raise up more preachers of righteousness. More Noahs. More John the Baptist. More men like Paul the Apostle. They declared, we preach Christ crucified. That's what is needed. That's what happened in the days of John the Baptist. God raised up a man like John, a preacher of righteousness, a burning and a shining light. As well as the wickedness in the land, We see also the word of the Lord. I find the words of verse 2, Luke 3 and verse 2, very interesting. You look there in the words, verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, should only have been one high priest. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, and then it says, the word of God came unto John. The word of God didn't come to Annas and Caiaphas. Not at all. God passed them by. The word of the Lord came unto John. Here you have then, first of all, the communication. The word of God did not come to those priests. The communication of heaven was with John the Baptist. Annas and Caiaphas were individuals who were involved in the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing no sympathy for him. John 18, verses 13 and 14. Caiaphas was one of those who examined Peter and John and threatened them, commanding them that they were not to preach Christ. And so these were the men that were the high priests in John's day. For we read in Acts 4, and there in verse 6, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And Peter and John were arrested. And then we're told down in chapter, and verse 18 of Acts 4, and verse 18, and they called them, Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. They were not going to be listening to Caiaphas and to Annas. They were going to listen to God. God had given them a word to preach, and they were going to preach it. For these are the men that occupied that position of high priest when John commenced his ministry. So God had nothing to say to Annas and Caiaphas. Nothing to say to them. God did not communicate with them, those religionists. Just as he has nothing to say to those ministers today who have no love for Christ. Those apostate ministers who deny the virgin birth, who deny the deity of Christ, who deny his miracles, who deny his sinless life, who deny his bodily resurrection. God has nothing to say to apostate ministers. He passes them by. He has no communication for them. They receive no communication from God. God has nothing to say to them. But he will communicate with those who are preachers of righteousness. Men who will stand up and preach the word, and preaching the word will always preach Christ. God will communicate with them. As well as the communication, we have the call. We read, when the word of God came unto John, he was being called of God to go forth and preach Christ to the people. This teaches us something. Teaches us that no man should enter the ministry, enter the Christian ministry, unless he has a call from God. Simple as that. We know of some individuals, perhaps when they left university, they say, I wonder what I'll do now. And they say, oh well, I'll go into the ministry. They go into the ministry, but there's no call. For them, it's nothing more than a job. So no man should enter the Christian ministry unless he has been called of God, unless he has a word from God. I've got in my own personal testimony. God called me through his word at a youth rally one night in the old Ravenhill Church, as it's known, before the Martyrs was built, there in Belfast. The preacher chose as his text Matthew 4:19. And Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And God spoke to me that night through that word. And it was through that word, the word of the Lord coming to me, as the word came to John, the word of the Lord coming to me, and the Lord said, follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. You apply to a presbytery. You have to appear before the presbytery and answer questions. And that's the way it still is. Any young man who feels the call of God to the Christian ministry and he wants to enter the free church, he's interviewed by presbytery. And he stands up before presbytery and he has been given a text of scripture and he preaches to the presbytery. 200 or 300 men. Nerve-wracking experience. And then he's asked afterwards, give us your testimony. Of course, they have to testify as to when they were saved, converted to Christ. And then, how were you called into the ministry? And inevitably, every man will make reference to a verse of scripture, or maybe being in a meeting, and the preacher preached, and God challenged the individual through that word. But however it comes, the call of God comes to the individual through his word. I tell you, you need that word. Whenever you're going through, as it was then, the theological hall, the seminary here in North America, and the Whitfield College over in Ulster, and you've all the studies, it's good to look back to a verse that God has given you, and you're reminded, God has called me. And if God has called me, then he'll see me through the studies. It's good to have the Word of God to look upon. So the Word of God came unto John. The communication and the call, and then you have the commission. John knew immediately what God would have him do. The Word of the Lord, the Word of God came to John. John knew immediately what God would have him do. It was to go and preach the Word of God to the people there in his day. He would declare what he had been given. He had been given the Word of God. That's what John would preach. Not the vain philosophy of man. He wouldn't go out there and speak with the enticing words of man's wisdom. Not at all. He'll preach the word of God. That was given to him. What else could he do but preach the word of God that had been given to him from heaven? And with such wickedness in the land at that time, what was the remedy? Preaching of the word of God. What is it that will raise up the poor out of the dust? What is it that will lift up the beggar from the dunghill? What is it that will set him among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory? I tell you what it is. It's the preaching of the word of God. Only one thing. It's the preaching of God's word. What will make the drunkard sober? What will make the drug addict clean? What will make the harlot pure? Preaching of the word of God. And in preaching the word of God, the preaching of Christ. You cannot preach the word of God without preaching Christ. You haven't much of a message if you don't preach Christ. In Hebrews, chapter 4, for the word of God is quick. The word quick means living. The word of God is quick and it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why don't you like the words of that verse? For the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living, and is powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Powerful. No wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Why would we abandon the preaching of the word? Why would we replace the preaching of God's word with some man-made invention? So regarding the beginning of John's ministry, we have seen the wickedness of the land. We've seen the word of the Lord. For tonight, that brings us to the wilderness and the laborer. The laborer, of course, John the Baptist. Now what it says in our text, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. It would appear that John spent a great deal of time in the wilderness, as we mentioned there earlier on, Luke chapter 1, verse 80, and the child grew, that is John, and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And so there's John the Baptist. Didn't live in a palace. Spent most of his time in the deserts and in the wilderness. We're not told what he was doing there. But we can make a good guess. What do we read about John the Baptist? He was full of the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And a man who's full of the Holy Ghost would have spent his time in the wilderness preparing for the beginning of his ministry alone with God. That's what he was doing. In the wilderness, he was alone with God. The wilderness is mentioned again, Luke in verse 4. Luke 3, verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. There's the wilderness mentioned again. And in the course of our study of this Christ-like man, we'll find John in the wilderness quite often. But notice what Isaiah said. That John would be what? A voice. The voice of one. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. He would be crying. That is, crying out. John the Baptist was no soft-spoken individual. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. That would be John's ministry. And he knew that as far as his ministry would be concerned, he would be like one man. One voice crying in the wilderness. You look at those words, and there's John. In many ways, John would be laboring alone. Not many people like to labor alone. Elijah the prophet found it difficult to come to terms of laboring alone. Remember, he went out there after being threatened by Jezebel, went out into the wilderness and sat down under a juniper tree, and when the Lord challenged him there, he says, I only am left. I'm all alone. I'm all alone. And poor John wanted the Lord to take away his life. He didn't like laboring alone. But he felt he was alone. But there are many he didn't know of. He had not bowed the knee to Baal, but he felt alone. You, when you're in the Lord's work, there are many times you feel alone. You recall Martha. When Martha and Mary invited the Lord into their home, and Martha and Mary, you must point that out, that both of them were preparing the meal, and then Mary left Martha and came and sat at the Saviour's feet. And we are told that Martha then came to the Lord in Luke 10 and verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him, that is, came to Christ, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me, what? To serve alone. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Mary had been helping Martha. But then we know how Mary had chosen that better part. And she went and sat at the Savior's feet. Listened to his word. But Martha didn't like serving alone. Not too many do. They don't like to serve alone. You think of some of our missionaries. Think of our dear brother, Dr. Bill Woods. Served the Lord in Brazil for many years. And he served alone. He was all alone. And here is John. And he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Nevertheless, John was prepared to go and serve Christ alone. We've considered tonight the beginning of John's ministry. Next Lord's Day, God willing, I want to look at the burden of John's ministry. So we'll leave our study in John there for tonight. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. O loving and eternal God, we pray that we'll learn from John's life and John's ministry. He was that bright, shining light in a dark, wicked, sinful world. Wickedness all around him. O Lord God, I pray that thou would raise up more men like John the Baptist. Raise up more preachers of righteousness. Raise up more men who will preach Christ and him crucified. Nothing else, nothing else will transform and change this land and any land but the preaching of Christ. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts tonight, and may we meditate upon the word. Thy Lord be with us as we part from one another. Take us to our homes in safety. Again, Lord, we pray for thy protecting hand upon us. Again, Lord, keep the plague from our dwellings. Keep us all safe and healthy and well, according to thy mercy and thy grace. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.